Ms. Thompson, I appreciate it very much. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the Epistle of 1 John. The Epistle 1 John is found close to the end of the Bible, and it's just a little bit before the book of Jude and second and 3 John, but the second chapter. And we've been dealing with chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. I divided up into three sections, and also it gives us the truth about salvation being real because of what it sanctions. And he had inserted, and here he's writing, and it's sort of like a preacher getting on a rabbit trail. And this is a good rabbit trail because he's killing some big jackrabbits, and he inserts it to try to give some support to the fact that we are children of God and the reality of it, and to stimulate us to be satisfied in the Lord Jesus. And if you could go back with me to verse 12, you'll see there he said, first of all, you ought to be stimulated because your sins have been forgiven. And then in that same verse, he tells us that we are secure because of God's guarantee. He said, we are saved for his name's sake. And then he goes on to tell us that our satisfaction rests in our personal relationship with the Father, with the Lord Jesus. There in verse 13, he said, because you have known the Father. You know who it is. You know him personally. If you're a child of God, you know Jesus and you know the Heavenly Father. And then fourthly, our service for the Lord is in view of the final victory. He said in verse 13, he said, I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. You have what it takes. And this is a very, very satisfying and also a very challenged to make a person want to serve the Lord. And he said, fifthly, our strength is found in the Word of God. He said in verse 14, he said, because you're strong and the Word of God abideth in you. The more you put into your system, the better able you are to be strong in the Lord. And then sixthly, he says, our Savior is our eternal sovereign. In verse 14, he said, because you have known him from the beginning. And so then he dives into this matter of the matter of sanctions and giving the salvation is real because of what it sanctions. It sanctions compromising with the world, and it not only sanctions compromising with the world, but it puts sanctions on compromising with the Antichrist, and we dealt with that. And now we come back down to the third part, and it is real because it sanctions liars. Now, boy, this is so appropriate because right here at this time in verse 21, the writer of this epistle, John, is telling us that there are liars. Now, with that in mind, I don't know how she got it, but somehow or another, my wife got an email or sent an email to herself, and I picked it up and swiped it. And so I'm going to share with you some lies and some truths that are opposed to lies in our own society today. Number one, men are not women and never will be. What would be the second one, folks? What would be the second one? Women are not men and they never will be. Thirdly, pets are not our kids and they never will be. Something that caused me to shiver is when somebody comes to our house and talks to their dog and calls me Uncle Jim. That is dumb. Don't you think? Because I'm not that dog's uncle or that cat's uncle. How many of you know people that do that? Would you raise your hand? You know people do that? The rest of you ought to know some people, because you're going to get to knowing a lot of people that love their dogs and make their dogs and cats mind more than they make their own children mind and behave. You ever notice that? They'll whip the daylights out of a little dog for not behaving, and they won't say anything about a child that misbehaves. It gets quiet when I start talking about things like that, but it's the truth. And then fourthly, boyfriends, girlfriends are not spouses. Amen. Now, the internet is not the local church. And then number six, words are not guns. Remember that one? And then seventhly, feelings are not facts. Right? Witnessing to a person the other day, and they told me that they didn't like to go to church. When I go to church, I need to get to feeling. Well, I feel good in church too, but that's not what I go to church to feel, because I can feel at home. I go to church to get the facts from the Word of God and what the truth of God's Word. Amen? Agree with me? Hang in there. Y'all say amen every once in a while, because that'll help, especially when I'm digging down into something like this. Creatures are not the creator. Amen? And sin is not righteousness. Right? So John makes it very clear here in that he is writing to believers who know the truth. And truth and error will never mix. It'll never mix. And they compromise with liars with the person of Christ and his deity and who he is and what he did. So what does the liars do? Well, if you'll notice there, in verses 21 all the way through to 25, they notice how they deny the faith. Now, what does it mean to deny the faith? Well, the basic doctrine that all true believers hold has to do with two things. Number one, who is Jesus Christ? And secondly, what's the other part? What did he do? Two things. It's basic. Remember that. How many of you remember that? Would you raise your hand if you'll remember that? All right, get it. Because these unbelievers who claim to be Christians use two special words to describe their experience. One was knowledge and the other is unction. They claimed to have a special anointing from God which gave them knowledge. They were illuminated, therefore they were living at a much higher level than other people. So John points out that all true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have received the Holy Spirit, and because they believe the truth, they are able to recognize the liars when they meet them. Boy, that's one thing that we ought to always do, is remember that. Meet and know the truth. How does a person recognize a counterfeit? When I was in seminary, I worked a little bit, not a whole lot, at a motel. And the night I went in and I checked in at my work from 11 to 7, and there was a check there for me for a week's work for $42. Now, because I ran the cash drawer, I could also cash my check. So I signed my name and I took two $20 bills and two $1 bills and the little change that came with it, and I put it in my pocket. And the next day, I walked down to Hamilton Bank, and I deposited those two $20 bills in our account. Well, lo and behold, it wasn't 2 days later till I got a letter in the mail telling me that the two $20 bills were counterfeit, and they were worthless. And so I lost $40 that week and didn't get any and that's like in right today, that would be somewhere around $600. And I lost that. Well, how did they find out that it was counterfeit? I'm sure that the little lady that took my money felt it immediately because of what? What she'd been doing. What has she been doing? She'd been handling real stuff. And she handled real stuff, and when she got to the counterfeit, she recognized it the moment she touched it. And as long as we stay in the truth, folks, and love the Word of God, and read the Word of God, and heed the Word of God, we'll become all as just as sensitive to lies as we are sensitive to the truth. The great truth that sets the true believer apart from others is none other than the presence of Jesus Christ as God in the flesh. He has always existed, and Jesus will always exist. And John says here that they deny that Jesus is the Christ. And in doing so, they deny, if you'll notice that in verse 22, they denied both the Father and the Son, and also they deny that Jesus of Nazareth is the long-awaited Messiah, but they are also denying the essential sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ and His personal eternal relationship with the Father. Then secondly, not only do they deny the faith, but they deceive the faithful. Look, if you will, at verse 26 and 27. Here these antichrists were content to enjoy themselves in their place, but that wouldn't be bad enough. They wanted to draw some other folks into what they believe and into their fold. Notice how in verse 26 they are exposed in verse 26. Read verse 26. It says, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." In other words, they are exposed because they used all kind of tactics, and mostly through attractive people with charming, charismatic personalities. Others are scholars. Others are sophisticated and well-connected to all the way from New York to Tokyo, and they're well-versed, and they have silver-tongued people who are orators possessing powers of persuasion, and their goal is to deceive people with error. It's on television. I mean, they are a dime a dozen on television. And you have to be very careful who you choose to watch on television, even on TBN, because some of those fellows are as wacky as a $3 bill. And some of the ladies, too. I mean, the ladies are a little bit on the wacky side. Although they have left the assembly, they still wanted to retain all their contacts with the people as they could to continue to influence the faithful to lead them astray. And so John is warning them of the threat of spiritual deception. So keep your eyes open and your ears open. And then not only notice how they are exposed, but in verse 27 you see how they are expelled. He said, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in him, and ye need not any man teach you, but the same anointing teaches you." And now what does it say? Say, teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Amen. And so here they are. So how does the ordinary Christian handle this kind of threat? Well, how does the ordinary believer stand the chance of detecting these clever, impressive antichrists? Well, notice first part of that verse. Notice the connection. He said, "But you have an anointing." In other words, don't you thank God for the presence of the Holy Spirit? And sometimes you don't have your Bible handy, and the Holy Spirit is there, and He'll remind you of some truth that you read in God's Word that will help you to be able to stand against it. So, well, John in this verse provides the unbeliever with antichrist-proof protection. The anointing here is the same as the word unction back over in verse 20, when he talks about that. This has reference to the promise that Jesus made in John 16. And he said, when he leaves, he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, everyone who gets saved is going to have the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life to anoint him and to use him and to get him unction so he can function, as someone said. And so that's exactly what the Holy Spirit does for us. And he makes us alert to all things that are not the truth. Amen. And so you got to recognize it. And so thank God for it. Well, when Jesus said, howbeit when he, the Spirit of the truth, is come, he will guide you into what? All truth. Amen. And when Jesus said that, it must have surprised these early disciples, because they said, well, we know that the Old Testament, back over there in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit didn't abide in people, and he didn't. He just came upon people, and when he got through with what he needed to do, he left folks. He didn't seal people in the Old Testament. So that would mean something when he said he would abide, that he's going to stay there. He would not leave. So the idea that every believer would be permanently indwelled by the Holy Spirit was something that was very new to these Jewish believers who were recipients of this letter. John now informs them that every believer has the anointing of the Holy Spirit because he's in you. Now note how the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit does in you. For notice, first of all, the Holy Spirit establishes and seals the believer by making him a member of the body of Christ. Man, I mean, he just puts the seal on you that you belong to the Lord Jesus. Now, there was a time when I didn't believe that I had that. I didn't believe that I was sealed with the Holy Spirit. But boy, I want to tell you, it was sure a glad day when I discovered the fact that the Holy Spirit indwelt me, and that I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I wouldn't belong to him just one day or one year or one month or whatever, that I belong to him forever. And he signed, sealed, and delivered me through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when an unsaved person repents of his sin and he accepts the Lord Jesus Christ, he is then baptized in the Holy Spirit and made a part of the family of God. Now, the next move that a person makes after he does this is that the Holy Spirit then will lead him, if he's listening right, and if he's not rebellious, the Holy Spirit will lead that person to want to be baptized. Right? And so what does the Holy Spirit lead? And he wants us to be baptized. Why? Why does he want folks to be baptized? Well, he wants them to be publicly picturing the identification of what happened when the person got born again. So when you go down into the water, you're standing there in the water, and that is that the water represents the Holy Spirit. The preacher represents Jesus, and the person represents himself. So what does he do? He identifies himself with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And there's absolutely no other way this side of heaven that you can picture the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ except through water baptism. Amen? And so praise the Lord that we are then made a part of the what? The local assembly. When we get saved, we're part of the family of God. Then when we get saved, when we get baptized, we become a member of the local what? Family of God. And the person gets to be baptized in order to be a member of a local church. That makes sense, I hope. And then secondly, not only does he establish and seal the believer, but the Holy Spirit equips us for living for Christ and serving him. Look what he says in verse 27. But the same anointing teaches you of all things and is true and is no lie. Now, his work into us is referred to in several passages of Scripture in the Bible, how the Holy Spirit works in our life. Number one, in John chapter 14, it says that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So if he indwells me, he's never going to lie to me. He's going to always lead me in the truth. You'll never get never get wrong when the Holy Spirit is inside of you, and he's inside of you, he'll always lead you to the truth. Secondly, Hebrews 10:29 tells us that he's a spirit of grace. Not only does it a spirit of grace, it's extended to us. And then Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 2 tells us that he is a spirit of life. In other words, there is life in him. And then 1 Peter 4:14 says, he is the spirit of glory. And then out of that, 2 Corinthians 3:17 says that he is the spirit of freedom. Acts 1:8 says he is the spirit of power. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says he is the spirit of prophecy. This is just a few of the many manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. So the Holy Spirit is the equipment that we need to live for the Lord and to be a witness for him. And the only possible way for any Christian to understand the things of God for him is for him to be taught by the Holy Spirit of God. That's the bottom line. Now, we can have wonderful teachers, and I appreciate all the wonderful teachers that I've had. I appreciate all the wonderful books that I've read and all the books that God has placed in my hand where I can read and understand. But the Holy Spirit is the one that just brings it home and puts it right there for good, right? And so this is the one that's our teacher. He's our teacher, and he's the one, and if we yield to him, we don't have to, when we yield to him, we don't have to worry about anything. The Holy Spirit within us makes the application of the message to our hearts. Amen? And then thirdly, the Holy Spirit encourages us. According to John chapter 16, verse 7, and also over in the book of Acts chapter 9, he's described as the comforter. And he said that I will send unto you. Then the Bible says the church had rest. In Acts chapter 9, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. The word comforter, of course, and if you've studied any of the scripture, the word comforter means one called to one's aid or a helper or counselor to encourage. So the word comfort is the same word that's used in John 16:17. So it is a picture of someone coming alongside us to give you help and comfort and encouragement and strength. I'm reminded of what Dr. J.R. Faulkner said years ago, that there was a lady, the black lady, that was worked in a home in there. I don't know whether it was his home or somebody else's home. And he told about overhearing her pray. And she was praying, and she said, "May the Holy Spirit of God be the prize pole on the leaning side of the cotton house of my soul." Well, if you're a country boy and you know what a cotton house is and you know what a prize pole is, you know what she was praying about. Oh, back in those early in days. And by the way, it's cotton planting time. It is. It's ready. It's time to start planting cotton right now. And next 2 weeks down to Louisiana, they're planting cotton if they have cotton field. And back home when I was growing up, everybody in the whole community had cotton fields. Nobody that wasn't a cotton farmer. But my dad would build just little quick buildings called a cotton house. And what we would do, he would put it out, it'd be out in the field. We'd have 40, 50 acres of land of cotton. And we'd gather the cotton, and when we come to gather the cotton, we'd drag the cotton with the cotton sack up to the scale and weigh the cotton. And when we'd weigh the cotton, then my dad would weigh it, and then we would we'd think we'd get to go to the house as soon as we filled a cotton sack full. But my dad would empty it, and he said, "Now go back out and fill that up again." And so we'd go out again, and we'd fill it up and fill it up with just a raw cotton, about 1,300 pounds of cotton. And then my dad would all load it in the wagon, and my dad would take the cotton gin. And it'd come out about 200 pounds of pure cotton. The rest of it would be separated seed. And so sometimes these old cotton houses because the wind blew it, they'd just kind of lean over to the side like that. And so my dad would use what he called a prize pole, and us boys would get behind the old cotton house and push it straight up, and my dad would lock it in with the prize pole. And so this dear lady was praying that the Holy Spirit would be the prize pole on the leaning side of the cotton house of her soul. Maybe that ought to be the prayer of all of us today, amen? But all of us have leaning sides on the cotton, in the cotton house, don't we? And may the Holy Spirit of God really be that encourager, that one that's just right there to hold me up and give me strength. Yes, and thank the Lord, He is and He will if we'll let Him. Amen. And then fourthly, the Holy Spirit empowers us to live holy and reach out for others. You remember over in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, the Apostle Paul was telling the church in Ephesus, he said, be not drunk with wine where it's excess. In other words, don't get drunk with wine. But he said, you be filled with the Spirit. Actually, to be filled is a term in the continuous present, which means you ought to constantly be filled with the Holy Spirit. And someone said, the reason why we ought to be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit is because we have a tendency to leak. You like that? I do. I have a tendency to leak a little bit once in a while. And this has to do with the empowerment to live a holy life. And it enables us to share the gospel with other people. Amen? And we can do it with love and concern with folks, right? The true work of the Holy Spirit will lead the redeemed into living holy lives, and this is a true indication of the residency of the Holy Spirit in someone's life. And then secondly, I want you to consider the condition. Look at verse 27. He said, and He hath taught us, as He hath taught us, ye shall abide in Him. John doesn't end the verse by simply referring to how to live defensively. He also indicates how we should live out our lives as Christians. So here he puts a sort of a condition on the matter. And the word abide means not to depart, not to leave, but continue to be present. We have to recognize the importance of abiding in Christ. And really, this has been the theme of the first two chapters of 1 John, which gives us the assurance of our own salvation, that we are constantly abiding in Him and we are obeying Him and not ever stepping out of His will. And no matter which way the child of God looks, he finds a reason to abide in Christ. If he looks back, he sees Calvary, where Jesus died on the cross for him. If he looks in, he sees the Holy Spirit living within and teaching him the truth. If he looks around, he sees the Christian brothers and sisters whom he loves. He also sees a world lost in sin and desperately in need of a godly witness. And then, of course, if he looks ahead, he sees the coming rapture and is greatly inspired for godly living. And so there's no reason why we can't just find victory in the Lord. And following a study such as this, it presents challenges to every Christian to live a holy life. And holiness is not a bad word. And I think maybe it's been misused and abused. Don't y'all think? I think some people think that holiness is a point, an arrival in your life where you never sin. And so I know a young man today that has a background of people where they are taught that if there's a time when you arrive where you don't sin anymore. And you know what he said? He just said, I'll never attain that. And so since I'm going to hell, I just might as well enjoy it until I get there. And he needs to understand clearly that holiness is not sinless perfection. Holiness is just what? It's simply letting Jesus Christ be what He wants to be in my life to fill me. And so I want you to just notice in closing here, if you're taking notes, three simple principles that will help us to combat the world, combat the Antichrist, and get rid of the liars. Number one, first of all, we need to spend time in the Word of God. Now, I don't think you're spending time when you get into the Word of God. I think I probably should restate that and say, take time in the Word of God. If you don't have time, you ought to take time. Amen. You've heard that so many times, but we need to say it over and over and over again. The devil likes nothing better than for you to say, well, I've been reading my Bible year after year, and I'm giving up. Give me something new to do. Well, I'll tell you what you do. If you read God's Word, you'll always find something new if you let the Holy Spirit guide your life. I think I've told you before, many years ago, and I didn't remember telling her this, but my brother said to me one day, he said, you remember back years ago, he said, I ask you what you did, how I could understand God's Word. I said, well, I told him I'd read Psalm 139, verse 40, where the Bible says, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things out of thy law. And I say, if you pray that, it doesn't make any difference. If you're reading the begets, you can get a blessing. And I've been reading in 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and boy, are there a lot of begets in there. But and you say, well, what do you get out of that, Brother Lilly? I get out of that the consistency of our Lord fulfilling what he said to Abraham when he told him that his seed would one day rule the world. And boy, what a blessing that is. And when you start reading that, they don't miss a lick. They name every one of them all the way down there, all the way from Abraham, all the way down to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus is the only Jew that can trace his lineage back to Abraham. Are you aware of that? Isn't that interesting that the Holy Spirit led Matthew to go into the temple and get all the records and write it down before 70 AD when Titus destroyed the temple and destroyed all the records. How wonderful it is to have that record that Jesus Christ is the Son of Abraham, the Son of God. How wonderful it is. So spend some time in the Word of God. Don't let a day pass by without spending just a little time in God's Word. And those who are inspired of the Holy Spirit to write the Bible, they're all dead and gone, but the Word of God is alive, and it's alive forevermore. And think of your reading God's Word as what my mother used to tell us when I was just a kid. I remember her telling this, and I don't know whether she knew anything or could define inspiration or not, but she'd always take the Bible and she'd say, now children, when I read the Bible, it's just like God talking to you. I've never forgotten that, and I thank the Lord for that. She was teaching us that this Bible was the inspired Word of God, and there's no other book like it, amen? And so God help us to get into it. And the Bible said, someone said the Bible is a filling tank with fuel, so you'll be able to reach your destination without running dry. Amen. And then secondly, stand firm on your convictions. Don't move from right or left. Stay right down the line. Continue to be true to the things that John is talking about of the Lord. What are the things of the Lord? Well, first of all, I think it has to do with the virgin birth of Christ. It has to do with his victorious life. It has to do with his virtuous life and his victorious resurrection and his vivacious coming again. All of those things are involved in it in the inspired Word of God. And if you stand alone in these things, you will stand out like a light shining in a dark place. So be ready to give voice to the gospel. Don't be shy about it, but be loving and tell the truth. Amen and amen. And then lastly, stay focused on Jesus. Stay focused on Jesus. Several years ago, living in Wyoming, I had a man in the community that told everybody that the last person, church, place he'd go would be to our church. His wife was faithful to come to church. He told other people, he said, that's not a church I wouldn't go to. Well, his wife talked him into coming one time, and first time he came, old Vern sat over on this side with his wife, and I preached. I don't remember even the sermon I preached, but the Holy Spirit got a hold of Vern, and he came forward. And one of the deacons in the church took this man aside and took him out to the Sunday school room to the right, to the left there, and he led him to Christ. And it just changed his whole life. Vern's life just changed. In fact, I look and see a walking stick that he gave me. He was a very talented person. He could, out in Wyoming, they have what they call the diamond willow. And you can take the diamond willow and they can clean the bark off and shine it up and make the nicest walking cane. I guess he thought one day I'd get old and have to have a walking cane. And so he gave that to me, and he probably had 20 or 30 in his at his house that he did. And one day, it must have been a year after he was saved, he come bouncing into the church, and he came and knocked on the door of the study, and I invited him in. And he said, you know, I found the answer to what I've been looking for in my life. I said, how did you find it? He said, I was reading the Bible. And so he said, I was reading in the book of Colossians where it says that we're to focus on Jesus, not on this world. And he said, I've been focusing too much on this world, preacher, and I need to get my focus in the right place. So will you pray for me that I'll keep my focus on heaven and get my focus on Jesus and what he wants for me to do? And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul said when he wrote to the church at Philippi. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let your mind, like a laser, be pointed completely on the Lord Jesus Christ, and read about his life in the Gospels, and obey his teaching, and follow his example, and meditate on his person and his work, and do your best to introduce him to everyone you meet. Amen. And it'll be a blessing to you, and it'll be a blessing to others. Don't you want to be a blessing to everybody? My, my. There's a roofer that knows Brother Doug real well, and Jay Jones, I think he knows him, was up in my house today. And I had a wonderful opportunity to speak to him and speak to one of his workers more than I did him, because he was busy trying to look and see where my roof was leaking, and found it. And anyway, he plans to correct that tomorrow. But I had an opportunity to speak to them and talk to them. What an encouragement. Even though I can't get away from the house, when people do come, I want to make sure that I leave them with a witness. And sometimes I've given gospel tracts to people and they start talking. And have you ever had them take the tract and start folding it up, and they fold it up to where it's just about that big, and you want to just cry and scream out and say, man, you ought to read what's on that. But they do stick it in their pocket, and maybe the Holy Spirit will lead them to pull it out one time, and they'll read it and come to know Jesus as their Savior and have the joy that I have in my heart, and the anticipation that I have in my soul, that I know that I'm a child of God, and I know when he comes or calls, I'll go to be with him. Amen. Well, you folks that are watching by the means of the media, we appreciate you being with us, and we're going to take our time to have our prayer.